right. Why don't we go ahead and stand together? It's a long prayer letter. I want to go ahead and like stretch there. Matthew chapter. We have two different texts. We're not going to read a ton of scripture tonight, but we'll spend time on some stories out of the Bible. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, we're going to pray and we'll talk about this truth. Father, thank you for the chance to preach. I pray that now you would anoint me with great power, Father. Fill me with the Spirit. Lord, the kind of evil we face in this day we live in, Lord, it cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And Lord, we just come dependent upon you to do a great work. Lord, who knows in some years who will hear this message on an internet or on the CD, Father. Who knows how you can use this? Maybe it'll stick in somebody's mind, and some child, when they're 15 or 18, will have their life rescued by it. Lord, we don't know. But Lord, I believe this is what you want preached, and I pray that you'd please empower and bless and speak and fill me with your Holy Spirit and use this now and help people who are asking and needing help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus had about 39 parables, and they were in all kinds of different subjects. A prodigal son, an impetuous woman who kept bothering the judge, the friend at midnight. There are just all kinds. Of course, he's the prodigal son. Many different parables and many different stories, and there are all different parts of life. Talking about sowing a seed, and a sower went forth to sow. About the Lord who went away and left his servants in charge. The unjust steward who went and spent all the money that he and tried to catch up on it. And many stories. Jesus was a master storyteller, and I'm going to teach a little bit about a few stories tonight. And there's four stories in the Bible that are small parables for the most part, but I think they have some similarities. And I'm going to just tell you these stories and these parables. You just read two of them. And I want you to pay close attention and see if you can find some similarities in these stories, because if Jesus and if the short amount of time in the four Gospels that are told about him, of course, John says that the whole world cannot contain the works if they wrote down everything he did. But if four of these parables out of all these parables are totally different parables but teaching similar truths, they must be really and it's some important truths. So as we're reading these and as we also study these, I want to see if you can find some, and I'll ask you and see if you can find some parallels from these four different parables. In this first one, we see a man who we're all tangled here, and this man was traveling, and one day he found a field, and he's traveling through that field, and as he traveled through that field, he found a, somehow he stumbled along and saw maybe a little gold twinkling, or maybe something in the ground there. Got it. And saw some gold there in the ground, or maybe saw a ruby sparkling at him, but he was going through a field, and it wasn't his field, and he saw, and maybe the field is worthless and didn't seem worth very much, and he goes and he digs and he starts, you know, kinds of looks around, and he kind of digs in there and pushes all the dirt aside, and he sees maybe there's a treasure chest. Maybe there was a house burnt down in that field, and everybody thought the house was worthless, but inside the walls or somewhere there was hidden a bunch of money. But somewhere he finds this treasure in this field, and it's a lot of treasure. And he goes and he says, "Who owns this field?" And he goes and finds out who owns it and finds whoever owns it. And he says, "I want to buy your field." And we don't know the whole story of all the transactions. The man said, "I want you to have it's this much money, or I don't want to sell the field, or my great-great-grandpa gave this to me, and I like to watch the weeds grow on it," or whatever it was. It said, it didn't say it was a property. It says the field. And so it was vacant, and so it was just not much. And he says, "I want to buy your field." Of course, he buried the treasure back up and hid it real good. Went in his way and made sure nobody's looking. And if anybody was, he knocked him off. And but he went and he buried the treasure. And he went and he guy said, "I'll sell it to you for $100,000. Sold." Are you kidding? I was joking. Okay. So off goes the guy, and he starts selling everything he has. And he gets rid of everything he has, and he sells everything he has. And as it says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. He goes back, he sells his house. He goes back, he sells his property. He goes back and maybe sells his wagon. He maybe sells his tools. He maybe goes and sells his wife. Never mind. He goes and he sells a couple of kids. He goes and he sells everything that he hath. And he sells this and he sells that and he sells. Boy, he goes down. You ever had to sell everything? Can I get money for this comb? Can I get money for it? I mean, he really start digging deep. And he tries to sell everything. And he sells everything that he has. And he goes back and buys the field. Guy says, you really are going to pay me $100,000 for this field. Okay, here's the deed. Here it is. Yes! He is pumped up, excited. He goes back to the field. And, of course, he's got a whole bunch of treasure that's worth $3 million or whatever it's worth. And he is now a very rich man. And he's very happy. And he's so happy about it. It says for great joy. He's just excited about it. And he sells everything he has. And for the joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Next parable is a man. He was a man who bought and sold pearls. And they make them artificially now, don't they? They make pearls artificially now. But back then they didn't have artificial pearl makers, synthetic oysters or whatever they have. And so he went and he bought, or he would go and he'd buy a pearl and he'd get his little pearls and they would be pretty and put them on necklace and he would buy and sell and trade. He'd buy one for $100, sell it for $125. And boy, he'd always look for pearls and always try to find treasures. And we don't know exactly where, and the Bible doesn't tell everything, but maybe he went and he went to some island in the Mediterranean or somewhere where they have pearls. And maybe he went and he looked around and said, you guys have pearls? But there was competition everywhere. And he was buying and selling pearls for years and years and years and years and years. And he had pearls here and there and not very good pearls around his house. And he had a jewelry business and he had all kinds of nice things and probably a house and everything else. But one day when he's on an island and he's looking around, he finds an old man and just by happenstance, he just happened to say, hey, you know where any pearls are? I'm trying to buy pearls. And this man says, well, he says, I've got the greatest pearl in the world. He looks at the old man, some old pearl diver, and says, well, you know what? I've been told that 150 times. I got the biggest pearl in the world. You know what? I know the grade and the color and the this and the that and the size. And you know what? That's fine. Show me your pearl. That's fine. I've seen them all. I've seen them as big as a nickel. I've seen them when they're this big, and I've seen them when they're perfect color and this and that. I bought some for $10,000, and I've done this and that. And, you know, but fine. Show me your pearl, your greatest pearl in the world. He goes in this old shack of this old man. The old man moves aside a bunch of wood and in a corner and this junky old thing, and he pulls out from under the ground a pearl about this big. And it's perfect color. And it's perfect everything. This pearl trader says, it's not bad. How much you want for it? Well, I know it's not just not bad. I've also been getting pearls out of the ocean for a real, real, real long time. And I know this pearl is the greatest pearl in the entire world. And I don't think you have the money to buy it. How much you want for it? This pearl is the greatest perfect pearl. He knew he could sell it to some king or emperor in Europe, and he could sell this thing for $10, $15 million to say, I've got the biggest pearl and the best pearl, the perfect pearl. There's none like it. Not just for its size and everything else, but just it is a one unique pearl, the greatest pearl in history. And he says, give you $100,000 for it. The old man laughs and laughs and cackles and, get out of my house. Get out of here. I know how much this pearl's worth. And by the way, if you try to come back and steal it, it's going to be somewhere else. Get out. How much you want for it? $3 million. $3 million? You know how many pearls I could buy for $3 million? None like this one. What are you going to do with $3 million? How about I buy you 10 more of these shacks? And a new set of teeth. And I'll buy a whole bunch. I want $3 million. This guy knows how much it's worth. You know what, though? I can market this thing in Europe. I could sell this thing for $10 million. I'm done traveling around and looking for pearls and arguing with people like this old guy. He says, hold it for me. Don't talk to anybody else. He says, here's $10,000 for a deposit. He goes back home. He sells every single pearl he has. He sells his property. He sells his business. He sells his contacts to the people. He sells everything and scraps together and gets all this money and scraps together. And man, he still doesn't have $3 million. Got $2,750,000. He goes back to the old man. He says, this is all I got. $2,750,000 plus the deposit. The old man scratches his head and says, I didn't think you'd get that much. Sold. Gives him the money. The man at the pearl of great price jumps out of there, takes it, hides it. What do you got there? It's my baby. And walking around and hiding it and travels around and goes back and heads over to France and heads to Germany, heads to Russia, talks to the czars, talks to everybody. He sells that thing for $12 million, gets them bidding against each other, and he's pretty happy. He doesn't miss his business. He doesn't miss all his tools for putting necklaces together. He doesn't miss any of that stuff. Luke 15, another parable. Luke 15. A man's a shepherd, doesn't got a real, real big flock, and he goes out and he knows everyone in his sheep. I don't know what you name sheep. This is Dolly. It's cloned. And this is Dolly, and this is Dolly, and this is Dolly, and this is Dolly. And what do you call male dollies? This is Deli. And these are my sheep. And he loves his sheep and knows them all by name, and he has 100 sheep. And he shaves them and gets wool and makes his living. He takes care of them and he hugs them and acts like they're his kids. And boy, he loves his sheep and he takes perfect care of them, knows every one of them, knows their bleeding differences, knows their sizes. He takes attention when they have babies and breeds them and does everything he's supposed to do and works it all out and takes good care of sheep and sells his wool. Well, one day he's out there and boy, his herd just heard what he called a bunch of sheep. Flock. His flock out there doesn't look right. Herd. And he says, you know, something's wrong here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Ah, they all look the same. They're all that is a big bunch of white out there. So he has to walk through them and he wades through his sheep and he counts 99. Tries again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 9, 99. I've lost a sheep. And somewhere in the distance, he hears a sheep. Bah. That was a terrible sheep, wasn't it? And he hears the sheep. And he says, my sheep's in the wilderness. And there's lions in there. And there's bears in there. And there's animals in there. And the sheep is lost. And he says, sheep, stay here. Stay in your fold. Don't go anywhere. Stay here in this little area. And it's a little area outside the wilderness of green grass. And he says, stay here. And guys, don't go anywhere. I'll be back. Just don't go anywhere. Leaves his dog and runs off in the wilderness. Boy, sounds can bounce off things, and he runs around and looks around and looks around. Leaves all the 99 sheep. Anything can happen to him, but he's got to find his one lost sheep. And he runs around and looks around, and eventually, in the middle of the wilderness, he hears a sound a little closer. Hey, Dolly, here, Dolly. Here, Dolly. Dolly makes a bleating sound and starts running to him. Oh, there's sounds, and it's getting dark, and the sheep is all scared. He picks up the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, gives it a big hug. He's rejoiced and excited and so glad. His sheep that was lost and in danger is safe now. He left the 99 in danger, but he found the one. And it says in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave his 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto thee likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just person which need no repentance. And last parable, lady has 10 coins. Verse 8, which either a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece. This lady might not have had a lot of stuff, and boy, one day she's getting ready to go buy some things, and she goes and takes out her silver and starts looking through it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9! Turns it back upside down, shakes it. Where's my other piece of silver? Ah, what happened? She, first of all, don't, I'm not going to move. I might slide into somewhere. I might go on my couch and disappear forever. Ah! And she looks around on her lap. She checks the bag again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Ah, where is that thing? Boy, she's scared now. Are you like me when you lose something? Okay, this is logical. It's either got to be between here and there. It can't be anywhere else. I've only gone from here to there. You ever do that? That doesn't work, does it? The mysterious little gremlin rolled it somewhere else. And lost it. And off it goes. She loses it. She's, where's my gold? Where's my silver? Oh, what am I going to do? And she is freaked out. She starts screaming and yelling. And then she starts searching. Off comes the blanket. Off the couch. Can't find it. Up goes the couch. It's not underneath there. Inside the couch. Oh, the dangerous place. You may lose your hand inside the couch. Bubblegum, French fries, pizza, garbage, no coin. And, oh man, I didn't find it. Ah! She goes in her bedroom. She looks under the bed. She lifts up her blanket. She looks inside the pillowcase. She goes and checks all her pockets. She goes and then she gets crazy. She starts moving everything outside the house. Here, put this outside the house. This has got to go. Then she moves everything to one room. Moves it back again. Then she goes and she looks up in the attic. And she looks in the cracks in the floor. And she looks underneath the counter. And she looks inside of all her dishes. And she's going crazy. And what am I going to do? I cannot find this thing. And she's just so frustrated. Oh, man. Oh, I cannot find it. And she's been doing this for a day and a half. Her neighbors are looking at her. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm so depressed. My pocket! Ah! You ever do that? And it was in my pocket! She calls her neighbors. Hey, everybody, guess what? I found my coin. Come on over, rejoice with me. It's exciting. I found my coin. My one lost coin is back again. And they say, you are weird, woman. Get a life. But she's excited and she's celebrating. She's excited because she found her one lost coin. And she invites her whole neighborhood over. Either a woman had having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one place, let that light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Well, there's four parables. Kind of similar in a couple ways. Who could tell me some similarities in these stories? I just want to just talk to you a little bit about some things that are kind of common in these stories. Dave?
Every one of them, there was something found.
Something found in every story. Anybody else? Brooke? Okay. Figured about the rest. Brian?
The thing that was found or sought after was reported to the person.
Good. Taylor? And a great storyteller told him. Yes, Devona. Okay. These are even found in different books. Yes. Go ahead. Did you read? Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Jess. Always involved a single person. Good. Got most of them. Probably all of them. I want to give you just a few lessons from these parables. Jesus takes time to tell four different parables, and they're recorded in different spots. They weren't all at the same time, and it must be some important truth. I just want to give you a few simple important truths, and I want to focus on the parables of focus. These parables are focusing, and they're talking about focusing. Number one, just lesson, and I just have three lessons. Number one, some things become casualties in the pursuit of a great thing. Some things become casualties in the pursuit of a great thing. He says, I always get pearls, but this pearl is so important to me, I don't care about other pearls. I still have my 99 sheep, but I got to find this one. And you know what? I'm not worried about the other sheep and leave them in the wilderness. I'm not worried about the 9 coins I have. I don't need that. This man didn't care about everything he sold. He sold everything he had to get a treasure in a field. But all those things that he had, maybe a wagon, maybe some tools, maybe some money, maybe some property, maybe some this or that, whatever it is, he didn't care about it. For the joy of the thing, he lost those things, which before probably his entire life. The pearl man in the pearl business probably was a man who'd invested many, many years and had sought pearls forever. And he had all kinds of things that searched pearls and look at pearls. And he sold everything he had, everything, and they all became casualties. They weren't a big deal to him. Everything the man had to get the treasure in the field didn't matter. Everything the man, the lady went through and swept her entire house, and it doesn't talk about the 9 coins, just the 1. See, a lot of things become casualties in the pursuit of a great thing. There are certain things that you might not even say that are wrong, but they're not that big a deal if you're pursuing something great. If I'm going and rescuing someone out of a house, I might not worry too, and the house is on fire, I might not be too worried about my clothes. Brian found a stain in my sleeve. I don't know what, in a day with holding a kid or getting in a car or driving a shuttle or carrying things out of the shuttle, whatever I do on a Sunday, I didn't even notice it. But you know, I don't want to get my suit ruined. If you walk up and say, "Hey, look at that tie," and you just lit my tie on fire, I'd be like, "Hey, that's my tie." Shove it in your mouth, make you put it out. My tie might be important to me right now. But if I was going to the house and rescuing somebody, I wouldn't care much about how my tie looked. I wouldn't care too much about my clothes. The suit wouldn't matter because I was doing something bigger than my suit. You follow what I'm saying? And some things that aren't that important that become important become the casualty to things that are more important. And sometimes things that are very important become a casualty to things that aren't important. I remember a lady told me one time where she was trying to impress a boy, and she was kind of athletic, and they were all playing tennis, and she was out there in her tennis in a skirt, and she had a pop, and she wanted to show a boy she liked that she was athletic. And she went and ran, and she went to jump over the net with her pop, and her foot got caught in the net. And off she went upside down, but she said, "All I could think of was my pop's going to spill." And so she was upside down, skirt over her head, but she had her pop right side up. And sometimes you just do stupid things. You ever about get a car wreck, but something's going to slide off your seat, so you let off the brakes for a sec? It's like little things get in the way of big things. And some things in life become a casualty when you go and get a greater cause and something bigger. The field and the great treasure was worth it. And by the way, serving God in eternity is worth the things you might give up in this life. They become casualties. There was nothing immoral about this man's business. There was nothing immoral about this man's pearl business or treasure. There was nothing immoral about the 99 sheep. But they just became something that got put aside because something bigger and more important was being pursued. When many things in my life, when I first became a Christian, I had everything wrong. I was doing everything wrong, and I had so much sin and so many issues and so many things to deal with. I couldn't even figure it all out what I needed to do. There were so many things to do. And there were some things that I quit, but you know what happened? A whole bunch of things just got lost in the shuffle. I got so busy with good Christian friends and winning souls and doing God's work and preaching and doing all the things of God, me and the friend just kind of separated. I kind of lost those bad friends in the pursuit of greatness. I didn't ever choose to quit going to movie theaters or anything like that. I used to go to movies all the time. And you know what? One day I realized, I've been to a movie for 5 years. I got too many better things to do. I'm just busy with good things. I'm trying to win people to Christ. I'm trying to see the world changed. When you get a heart for missions, all of a sudden, your money was so important to you, and all you can say is, "Man, this is all I got to give, and I'm glad to give it. I wish I had more to give." We're used to live for that money thing, and now it's like, you know what? This is not that big a deal. Your plans, your dreams, they become casualties. I started getting filled with good music and just being, I just wasn't around bad music anymore. And you know what? It kind of changed. I just got rid of it. Matter of fact, I got so busy as a teenager, I forgot about sports, and I got in Bible college. I was too busy with ministry and Bible college and studying and working a job and all those things. You know what? I didn't even pay attention to sports anymore. It became a casualty. Was it wrong? No, nothing wrong with that. I was just too busy. Now I've gotten back into it to help reach people and talk to people and all those things. I used to get into cars. I could sit down and I could look at car magazines and a muscle car magazine. I could tell you how many horsepower that had. I could tell you all about a 350 with a 4-bolt main and this cam and this carburetor and a 4-bolt and a this and then a 4-barrel carburetor and a 650 double pumper. And I could all that stuff and tell you how many horsepower this car had and what was faster, the 68 Camaro or the 67 Mustang GT. And I could tell you all that stuff. And I said, you know, I just kind of... Well, yeah, that's a cool car. But it just didn't catch my interest anymore. I'd rather see someone saved. I'd rather work as a missionary. I'd rather go and pray for power. I'd rather go into jail and see some guy in jail get saved. See, some things that seem real important to you, when you go after lost things, don't seem like that big a deal anymore. On the Oregon Trail, many people would go and they would say, I'm going west to Oregon. They'd go to Independence, Missouri, and they would take their wagon full, and many times they'd get there and that wagon was packed. And many times a wagon master would say, a lot of that stuff's not going to make it. Oh, this is my great-great-grandma's heirloom, and this is her dresser, and this is this, and this was given to me, and this was this. And they'd start going, and one of their oxen would die. And boy, they'd start making some deep tracks in the sand. And the other oxen are all tired, or their other mules are really tired. And you know what? They said, you know what? I'd rather make it there with my kids and just make it than keep this old dresser. And you could go down the Oregon Trail, they said, and just look at all these nice furniture and nice heavy things all over the place, and nobody pick them up because they couldn't put them in their wagon either. It just became casualty of the more important thing of getting my family to Oregon. And in life, we don't just worry about the sin, but the weights. The things that drag us down, the things that slow us down. And when you find the great pearl of great price, which is a Christian life, and you find the treasure in the field, which is serving God in eternity in heaven and billions of years and treasures and mansions and walking with God and souls being with there, there becomes some casualties. Your fun and your weekend doesn't seem so important because you got to be there at church. Your spare time and your favorite show doesn't seem so important because you need to read the Bible. You're just sitting there and wasting time doing nothing doesn't seem like such a big deal because you got to pray for God to change that person's life that you care about. See, sometimes things become casualties, not because they're wrong or evil, because you found something bigger and better. If I'm walking along and I'm carrying a bag of groceries, and boy, I got some nice groceries in there, and boy, I got steak in there, and I got lobster in there, and I got groceries. It cost me $75 for one bag of groceries, and I'm carrying it very carefully. But all of a sudden, as I'm walking along, I see a pile of gold. Bye-bye groceries. I got something bigger. And you know what we do sometimes? We try to carry too much. You ever do that? You got this, and you got it balanced, and one thing's in your arm, and one thing's is one pinky. You ever carry the milk carton with one pinky, and you got everything going, and you're all fine, you got it all balanced, and you get to the door. You ever do that? How am I gonna? And then what you do is you try to put one thing down. How's that work? Okay, I'm just gonna put this one thing down. Ready? And that's what we try to do with the Christian life. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for eternity. I'm going to win souls. I'm going to pray. I'm going to see God do a work. I'm going to love people. I'm going to help my family serve God. I'm going to do a bunch of great things in my life, and I'm going to keep on doing this and doing this and doing this, and I got this and this and this and this to do. I'm going to be successful and have money and have rich things and do this, and everybody like me. And God says, you're carrying a little too much there, son. You can't carry all that. Some things become casualties in the pursuit of a great thing. Number two, God loves and tends toward lost things. You guys did good. God keeps on talking about lost things, lost sheep, a hidden treasure, a lost coin, a pearl of great price. Found things, and just a couple things. God loves lost things. If you look in Luke 15, verse 7, verily I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of our angels over one sinner that repenteth. They called your neighbors and rejoiced. In both stories here in Luke 15, they called their neighbors and rejoiced. Hey, I got this. I found this. God said, I want you to understand how excited I am when somebody's found. When you get right with God, God is so excited. When you win somebody to Christ, God is excited. You make heaven rejoice. It doesn't say there's rejoicing in the angels. It says in the midst of the angels. Who's in the midst of the angels? God. And so God says, I'm excited about things that are lost. I love amazing grace. I once was lost, but now am found. Guys, I want you to understand, I like lost things to get found. I tell you the story of a prodigal son, too. I love lost things to get found. I like finding it. The 99 sheep are nice, but the one that was lost, the one I'm excited about. The nine coins are nice, but the one that was lost, I'm excited about. And by the way, God is more excited about open door having a few souls saved than a church of 10,000 of people who just go there and aren't getting saved there. Amen. God is excited about souls getting saved. God is excited about the person away from God who comes back to God. And that's exciting when somebody comes back to God. That's exciting when somebody comes to church and gets saved. Hey, that's exciting when Chris Duncan started to come and then his sons come and his son gets saved this morning. That God's exciting. They once were lost but now are found. And that's more exciting than the nine coins that are already there. But I want you to notice something that's very important in this, and it's really important for you to get this at Open Door, because we are a church that finds lost things. That's our business. We're very busy about it. The things that aren't lost get neglected a little bit. Real important there. I'm leaving you 99 sheep in the wilderness. Not in a safe farm somewhere. In the wilderness, it says. We don't know what you did with the nine coins, but it says he left it all in the wilderness. One of the things that I want you to be able to do and me to be able to do is when somebody needs help, people who shouldn't need help don't have to take up the time. You get a few months and 6 months, 8 months, a year of you're a spiritual baby and you're going to get pampered. We're gonna take care of you real carefully. But at a certain point, you better grow up, because we've got to move on to somebody else. I've been coming 2 years, Pastor. I noticed lately you're not paying a lot of attention to me. If you're going to be like that, this is not the church. You've been here 2 years. You've been here 3 years. You've been here a year. You ought to have grown enough where I don't have to walk up and you're going to come to church even if I don't pat you in the back for coming to church. For a while, I'll pat you in the back for coming to church. For a while, I will go and you're the lost sheep and we're excited about you being here. But after a while, not to neglect you, if you need prayer, if you need help, but I'm just saying, you go find the person in church now. Sometimes the most spiritual people in Open Door, I don't cross paths with you on a Sunday. You know why? Because you're helping somebody and I'm helping somebody. Does that make sense? I'll call you during the week and I'm not trying to neglect anybody. And those of you who are spiritual, you're not trying to neglect anybody. You just understand that the baby needs more care. Listen, Ronna needs more of our care right now than Tiffany. And Ronna needs more care than Josiah and Tiffany and Esther. Why? Because they're grown up. If my 15 or 14 and 13-year-old says, why aren't you hugging me and putting me to bed? And why aren't you changing my clothes? Because you're old. She needs taken care of all the time. They left the 99 in the wilderness. You ought to love God enough where you go to church. And by the way, I'm so glad most of you, I don't have to visit you to get you to come to church. Some people I do, and some people I have to do for a while and they don't have to anymore. And sometimes I come by because I just think you need prayer. Sometimes I just want to say hi to you. But and if I come by, don't take that as I think you're a baby Christian. I might just be in your neighborhood. I'm in the same neighborhoods a lot as saying that. But at a certain point, the 90 and 90 need to take care of themselves. We got to seek the one lost one. Soul winning and discipling takes a lot of effort. But once you're old enough, you can soul win and disciple and witness. When Larry Smith comes here, I don't say, Brother Smith, let me take care of you spiritually. Are you okay? Let me pray for you. Have you been doing drugs this week? No. I don't need to do that with him. You know what? Unfortunately, he has to do it with some pastors. Not doing the drugs thing, but stay in the ministry. Keep on going. Stuff out there. Because people need care sometimes. And all of us do sometimes. So if you need care, we want to care for you. But the 99 sometimes got to be left alone for the one to get sought. And the person who needs to be witnessed to or done, that needs to be done. I think you understand what I'm saying there. Everybody's important. Everybody needs to be taken care of. Why are we, while we're reaching the world and restoring Christians, that's so important to God. That's what we need to focus on. reaching the world, discipling, and getting those who are away from God back to God. And that's your work too, and you can excite God by doing that. And number three, one is important to God. You came up with some real good points. Those are just the three I came up with. Every time, one coin, one lost sheep, one treasure, one pearl. One is important to God. We need a gigantic church. You know what? If I won one person to Christ, got them right with God, and they were discipled and serving the Lord with their life, I did a lot with my life. One's real important to God. It's not the multitude. It's not the 999,999. It's the one who is lost. The churches who grow by stealing people out of other churches, which is most of the church growth right now, one's important that's lost more than the 99 that are found. And God says one soul. Can I tell you something? You may say, Pastor, I'm just not a good soul winner. And Pastor, I'm not very good at doing the work of God and this and that. Can I tell you? If you just get one in your life, that's great to God. Get out there and get one. Because God said, I like that one coin. I like that one sheep. I'm dancing in heaven. I'm rejoicing in heaven. The angels are jumping around. We're all rejoicing because that one, every time a sinner comes back to God, every time a backslidden Christian gets right with God, every time a prodigal comes home, it's a big deal. Just one. We want big numbers. And we want to be a big church. And we want to have a lot of people saved and all that stuff. But you know what? What if we just have one saved? Awesome. God rejoices. What if just one of you decides tonight to serve God? You say, Pastor Brian, you want every single person to make a huge decision tonight? I'll be happy with one who wasn't right with God getting right with God. I'll be glad if I'm right with God. Just one. One is important to God. Huge rejoicing and craziness over one sinner that repenteth. One pearl, one coin, one sheep. Yes, I got my sheep back. Woo! Yes! You got 99. What's one? One's really important. It was lost. Personal individuals. God says, you're so important that if just you gets right with me, I'm excited. Tonight, if you're not right with God, you can make God rejoice because he's after you, the one. He's an individual God. He cares for individuals. Be a person who cares individually for people. God loves and tends towards lost things. Are you after lost things? People away from God, Christians away from God, unsaved people. And some things in your life become casualties in the pursuit of a great thing. Four parables teaches the same thing. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at these four parables, we learn the same story, same lessons from all of them, Lord. And I pray tonight that we would realize that if our Savior is talking about that,